As we come to the subject of pride, I confess that I have feelings of pride standing here and speaking to others. We all confess that often we are proud, and please help us to learn from your word today and to ponder what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you've heard, we've had some funerals this week. In fact, we've had lots of funerals in the last few weeks at church. John Livingston does most of them because he's really good at them, and I just do some of them. We had Shirley Beaumont's funeral here on Thursday. We had about 250 people here, and it was a really great funeral. Shirley Beaumont, an older lady, she was in her 90s, long-time member of the church, and her strong faith really shone through in this funeral. And our MU ladies in here had a wonderful afternoon tea. It was a great celebration of her life and of her faith in Jesus. It's about 250 people we had here on from Burrowang. He wasn't a regular churchgoer, but he expressed a desire to have a service in a church. I found out about him, I'd never met him. He was a travel agent, but a travel agent to the celebrities, to the stars, and to well-known and wealthy people. In the eulogy, it was said, his philosophy was he only wanted to deal with people who, when they went into an aircraft, turned left rather than right. He only sort of dealt with people who went business or first class. And he was well known around the world. Well, I was told this would be a big funeral. And all week I was told about it. Look at the flowers. They were there. If you go into the church, that's the small flowers. So ladies especially, just go and have a peek in afterwards. They are just unbelievable. You can barely see the pulpit. They're just so high. They said we might have up to 1,000 people. And I reckon we went close. The church was packed. In here, all the chairs here and upstairs were there. And there were people all down the walls. And the foyer, there were three huge TV screens. And it was just packed. We had professional singers who were opera singers, and they just blew us away with their professionalism, how brilliant they were singing. The eulogy was done by a man who's actually in London at the moment and couldn't travel back. His name's Alan Jones, the radio guy. And he taped a eulogy, and we sent it and listened to him. There were a number of well-known people here. I was told, I didn't drive around, but others who drove around said, you should have seen the cars. So many Mercs and BMWs and that sort of stuff. It went really well. I got lots of positive comments afterwards. But all week I had been told how big this was going to be. Do you know, a few weeks ago, I was just thinking, I wonder what it would be like to do a really big funeral. Now I know. I was nervous. But it was an opportunity to preach the gospel as well as I could. But let me tell you, at the same time as I was getting ready for this big funeral, I was also preparing my sermon on pride. God's got a sense of humour. I started to think, gee, I'm a bit important. Sam, yeah, here we go. And I'm sort of thinking, yeah, I'm special. I'm doing this great big funeral with all these celebrities coming. I must be pretty good. Well, Jerry Bridges talks about pride as he talks about respectable sins. And here he is. Oh, that's fine, Jono. It's just this is playing up, so we're going. We'll work our way through. Jerry Bridges talks about pride. We've been looking at Jerry Bridges, this great book, over the last few weeks. If you want to find out about it, it's on the internet, our previous sermons. And our website was hacked, but Sam has done a great job, our webmaster, and restored the website so you can now listen to all the sermons on respectable sins. Now, as we think about this, Bridges gives a whole chapter on pride. One of the problems he says about pride is that you can see it in others, but very rarely see it in yourself. So, for example, when you look at this picture, I think I'm just going to let you do it. Is Sam there? Okay, yep. Look at this picture. Sam, if you could just sit there and when I put my hand up, just do it. That'd be great. When you look at it, do you think, look at that person who thinks they're wonderful? Isn't that terrible? That's the common temptation. That's what I thought. Rather than think, maybe we think about these things about ourselves all the time. See, pride's something you can obviously see in others, but rarely see in yourself. And in fact, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, says, Christians are the only people who really struggle with pride. In the world, it's just a given. I guess, you know, if I hadn't been preaching on pride, when I had this big funeral last week, I wouldn't have even thought about it. I would have just thought, gee, I'm pretty important. Wow. But pride has a tendency to sneak up on us. We humans have this tendency to fall into the temptation of pride and not give God the glory. Now, I received many positive comments about the funeral. The wrong response, as I said, is, aren't I good? Didn't I speak well? I'm guilty still of thinking of this to a certain extent. But the right response, the Christian response, is to say, praise God for the opportunity to talk to 1,000 people about Jesus. Praise God. Praise God for our wonderful facilities so we can accommodate 1,000 people. That's the right response. Now, as we look at pride, we're going to look at what the Bible actually says about pride. We're going to turn to one book in the Bible written by Solomon. As I was thinking about pride, I read through and looked up all the references to pride in the Bible, more than 100 of them. In the book of Proverbs, there's 8 of them. We're just going to go through them quickly and get an overall theme, sort of what's the Bible saying about pride. Let me preview it. God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it. You'll just see as we look at Proverbs. So we're going to look at Proverbs, the key to living. The first one is Proverbs 3:34, and you'll see there on your outline. So if you've got your outline in front of you and you want taking notes or stuff, you just see, we'll go through them, or you can look up them later again. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Be humble, not proud. That's what the Bible says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. You know, pride is the basis for many of our disputes. In fact, most of them. Disputes between individuals or disputes between countries. That's what pride's so dangerous. Proverbs 16:15. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. We're going to take these warnings, more than 100 in the Bible, seriously. God doesn't like proud people. Then chapter 16, verses 18 to 19. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Very topical, isn't it, with the Olympics? You think of people in that category? I won't name names, but we can all think of them, can't we? Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name, he behaves with overweening pride. And last one, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honour. Wow, there's a theme, isn't there? And just in case you don't get it, it's 100 times in the Bible. It says, don't be proud, be humble. Let me give you 2 examples of pride. First one is Muhammad Ali. This is 2 boxers, world champion boxers. Ali was the boxer, for those old enough to remember, world champion in the 60s, 70s and into the 80s a little bit. Three times world champion. And he had a great show, a great act, and he said, "I'm Superman." In fact, they made a comic when he actually was against Superman against Muhammad Ali in the boxing ring. One time Muhammad Ali was going to fight for a world champion fight, and he was on the plane travelling to where he was going to fight. And there was a lot of turbulence on the plane. And it came over from the captain, "Will all the passengers sit down and put their seatbelts on?" And everybody sat down, and the flight attendant went down the middle to actually check everybody had their seatbelts on. When she came to Muhammad Ali, she said, "Excuse me, sir, could you put your seatbelt on?" He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She came back to him as quick as a flash, "Superman don't need no plane." Very clever. Let's think about another boxer, a contrasting story. This man is Joe Louis. He was a world champion boxer in the 1930s and 40s. Many people reckon the greatest boxer ever. He was once on a bus early in his career. And they said he could just knock out a horse with a punch. He was so incredibly strong. He was sitting down the back, and there weren't many people in the bus, and three young guys got on, and they were looking for a fight. And they started to torment Joe Louis, who was sort of sitting down in the back of the bus. And they started to mock him and ridicule him, and he just sat there patiently. And when his stop came, he got up, and they thought, he's a bit bigger than we thought. He's much bigger than we thought. And he walked past them, and he just gave this card to one of them. Joe Louis, boxer. And he got off. And they were mightily relieved. Contrasting stories, aren't they? Let's open up our handout and turn to the teaching of Jesus, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he's actually criticizing them. He says, "You Pharisees, you love honor and glory. You want to sit in the important spots. You want position. You want all these titles given to you." You notice in that passage, that's what it says. I was just thinking about this, and I remember Peter Jensen, the Archbishop, at summer school, was talking about titles and how much value they are. And he's the Archbishop with all that stuff, and he's was Principal of Moore College, got all these degrees, and Chairman and President of all these councils and stuff. He said, "You know, I've got about 15 titles, and they don't mean a thing. The best title that I like is Husband of Christine." I thought, gee, that's nice, isn't it? Wow, he said that's the most important title. What does he say, Jesus? But look at verse 11. "The greatest among you will be your servant." Jesus actually models this when he washes the disciples' feet. Then he says, verse 12, "For those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Turns it on its head, doesn't he? Isn't it powerful teaching? And isn't it so contrary to our world? Let me turn to a passage that's similar to this. Luke chapter 18. And in this passage, Jesus again is talking about Pharisees. And let me read it to us, and I'll put a bit of emphasis on it. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you know, we Christians, there's a temptation to be like the Pharisee. Let me explain. Jerry Bridges gives a list of four areas of sinful pride. You'll see there's pride of moral self-righteousness, pride of correct doctrine, pride of achievement, and pride of an independent spirit. But let's think about pride of moral self-righteousness. You see, our society has moved so far away from God's ways. Adultery, approval of homosexual lifestyle, easy divorce, drunkenness, drug use, amazing greedy materialism, that we Christians, when we look at society, isn't there a temptation to hold society in contempt? To look at those who practice all these things and think, I'm better? To look down on others. Yet Jesus tells this parable against that attitude. The Pharisees' self-righteous attitude is completely wrong. He says, imitate the attitude of the tax collector who says, I am a sinner, Lord. Thank you that I am forgiven. Because he would be forgiven through the death of Jesus. We're all sinners. And the parable was warning against being morally self-righteous. Let's ponder this for a moment. Do you face that temptation? I'm talking to somebody after 8 o'clock. He said, you just made a comment to a member of her extended family, very critical about the fact that had a child out of wedlock. She was horrified when she thought about that. Do you look down on others? I do sometimes. Think we're superior? That's the temptation of pride. Second temptation is the temptation, the pride of correct doctrine. That's the belief that all my beliefs are right and correct. Even beliefs that I have that Christians might disagree on. So we are to be humble. Have a look at the James passage, James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. You see, we are to be humble in the way we disagree with people. Now, Christians can be very dogmatic about some things, about whether women preach or not, about infant or adult baptism, about whether Christians should drink alcohol or not. These are things that Christians disagree on. But when we are disagreeing, we are to be gentle and humble. Now, we Christians are sure of the foundations. Well, I hope you are. That Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible's the Word of God. That Jesus has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that Jesus is coming back. We are to be firm when we're talking about these things. And yet gentle and humble. And when we're talking with other Christians about things that Christians disagree, we are to be gracious and not arrogant. I have been guilty of this in the past. Have you? It's a challenge, isn't it? Let's move on to the third one, the pride of achievement. The Bible tells us about cause and effect, where hard work is rewarded with success. So in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Other parts of the Bible say we are to work hard. But at the same time as working hard, we are to keep this in mind. 1 Samuel 2:7. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. You see, this Bible says that any endeavour When we have success, it's in the context of the sovereignty of God. We should be praising God for our abilities and what we do, rather than thinking we're wonderful. Everything we have comes from God. We should give Him the glory. Yet isn't it so easy to be boastful and proud in our achievements? You know, I've even thought about giving that story about the funeral. It's still making me look good, isn't it? You know, it still is. And even though I confessed my feelings of pride, I'm still got a bit of there. Gee, I was pretty important on Friday. There's a temptation to big note ourselves. We're to guard against it and to give glory to God. Let's think about the folly of pride. There's a Christian writer in England who just does it brilliantly. His name is Adrian Plass, and he's written a number of books. About 20 years ago, there was a whole series of diaries, and he wrote a diary called The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass, aged 37 and three quarters.
Is that right?
Yeah. And it's humorous. It's not. It's a work of fiction. He uses his own name, but he just gently pokes fun at Christians, and it's just hilarious. And he pokes fun especially at the pride of Christians. He wrote another book as a follow-up about 10 years later called The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass, Christian Speaker, aged 45 and three quarters. And in it, he gives some examples of ridiculous levels of pride. He does that especially receiving a Christmas newsletter from a particular family. And I thought I'd share it with you. This family, there's Simon and Rebecca, and they're the parents, and Naomi, who's aged 5, and Joshua, aged 16. Now, you are allowed to laugh, okay? Here we go. I'll put it up on the screen so you can read it, and I'll read it to us. Okay, here we go. Naomi, aged 5. Remember, aged 5. Naomi continues to work hard at building up the Christian Union that she started at her school last year. Aged 5. Naomi's after-school experiences include a chess club on Monday. She earns her own pocket money by teaching this. Applied nuclear thermonuclear dynamics on Tuesday. Netball training with the other members of the representative county team on Thursdays. And a soup run into the East End every Friday evening. Typically, Naomi taught herself judo and karate to black belt standard from textbooks before embarking on this potentially dangerous occupation. They didn't go on to say, we give thanks that she's so humble. It gets better. Joshua, the young man, a typical 16-year-old, they think. Joshua spent his summer holidays converting Guatemala with a few friends. But then they're worried about him. It's not all plain sailing with Joshua, however. A typically rebellious 16-year-old, he has several times sneaked off to his room to do a couple of hours extra academic study when he knows he should be concentrating on tightening up his dressage skills in the back paddock ready for the Olympics, only to be discovered guiltily shopping for the elderly lady who lives two doors away from us, or sitting and reading to her for long periods after cooking and serving her evening meal. Both Oxford and Cambridge have applied to have Joshua join them in 2 years' time. What sort of parents do they have? Rebecca talks about her involvement in the local church, and then she's completed her first novel this year, held a successful one-woman oil-painting exhibition, been awarded a third Open University degree, and continues to single-handedly look after our 12-acre ornamental garden. When her duties as mother, amateur apiarist, semi-professional photographer, local magistrate, prison visitor, hospital volunteer, leading light in the Amateur Dramatic Association, treasurer of the local ladies' tennis club, district council member, and world chairman of Women Against Poverty, allow. Rebecca is currently looking for some more challenges to occupy her spare time. Please pray that Rebecca will develop a stronger sense of self-worth in the company of other women. Last one. What sort of dad do they have? Simon. Flying back from what had been an amazingly successful business trip to Hong Kong, his plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean and Simon, who was the sole survivor, swam ashore to an island inhabited by primitive natives who had never heard the gospel before. In the space of the 2 months that Simon was stranded on the island, he managed to learn the native tongue, devise a written version of the language, and translate a large part of the New Testament, memorized, into a form that the islanders could understand. The entire population of the island became Christians as a result, and many of them set out in canoes to take the good news to thousands of other primitive people living on other Pacific islands. And there's more. Simon was eventually rescued by a passing ship, which was named the Dirty Digger, when it landed on the island, but had been rechristened Redeemed by the time it arrived back in Portsmouth. Simon arrived home in the new year, frustrated by these delays, but as determined as ever to see if the Lord had some task that might be specially his. Now, the reason it's so funny is a ring of truth, isn't there? There is a ring of truth. Somebody asked me this morning, can we be proud about our children? Well, yes, but let's give the glory to God rather than the glory to us or the reflected glory to us. Yeah. Last one's the pride of an independent spirit. And Jerry Bridges says when he surveyed all the leaders about the respectable sins, a number of them said, this is one, especially in the church. He says it expresses itself in two areas. There's resistance to authority, especially spiritual authority, and there's an unteachable attitude. Often it's associated with young people, but it can be people of all ages. There's a trend for people to think they know everything. There's an unwillingness to submit to authority, unwillingness to submit to instruction. What does the Bible say? Paper's going to come. Can we have it, please? Thanks. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Sorry, it says 7 there, but it's actually 17. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to their authority. This is the context people think in the terms of local churches. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as more men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's a challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge. Can you just ponder the four areas of pride? Moral self-righteousness, correct doctrine, achievement, and independent spirit. Often, they're not identified as sins. Often they're commonly accepted by Christians. Often we don't acknowledge them as being barriers between us and God. See, we need to remember 100 times at least it says pride is a sin. We're not to seek after dignity, ego, gratification, and pride, but to seek humility, seek to be humble. Can I encourage us to ponder our own lives? To ask God to bring to our mind our tendencies to succumb to pride. We need to confess them. We need to be aiming at humility. And to conclude, I want to preview what we're doing next week. Don's going to be preaching on this, so I'm stealing a little bit of his thunder. But it'd be good to hear this passage twice because it's a fantastic passage. It's from Philippians chapter 2 on the back of your handout. It says in verses 1 and 2, because we're Christians, because we're united in Jesus, what Jesus has done, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of the others. Then it goes on to say the perfect example of this is Jesus, who is the perfect example of humility. dying on the cross for us, even though he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. We're not to be selfish. We're not to be proud. We're to be seeking to be humble like Jesus was. Great passage. Read it. Come prepared to be blown away next week as we look at it in more detail. Let's conclude by seeing this talk about pride in the context of our seven steps that Jerry Bridges says in terms of dealing with sins. Do you remember them? The first one is apply the gospel. How do we apply the gospel to pride? We've got to remember that Jesus has died for us. We can do nothing to earn our salvation, therefore we have nothing to boast about. God's done it all. At the same time, we are to depend upon the Holy Spirit to change us as we identify the sins in our lives. We work on it, but God, the Holy Spirit, works within us, changing us. And that's the way to truly become humble. Identify specific respectable sins. So, which of those four do you struggle with? Is it one, or like me, all four? Which one? Memorize and apply appropriate scripture. I'm going to get us to do that in just a minute. Cultivate the practice of prayer. Involve one or a few believers with you. Yesterday I talked with my wife Marge. We're talking a bit about our attitude to pride. What areas of pride do we have in our lives? Ask somebody who knows you well, maybe your spouse or a good friend, and say, be honest with me. Are there areas of pride in my life? And then you can be honest back to them. Let me say, this is just one of the many verses about pride that I thought would be good to learn. If you're starting to learn some of these verses, Proverbs 29:23. So can we say it together? Remember, say the reference, the verse, then the reference again. So together. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honour. Proverbs 29:23. Isn't it a good verse? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you wanting to do business with you, serious business, confessing pride in our lives. Lord, whether it's pride of moral self-righteousness, pride of correct doctrine, pride of achievement, or pride of an independent spirit, may your Holy Spirit work within us and change us. Help us to pray about it. And help us to be aiming at humility rather than being proud. Amen.